just mark them up.
Okay.
Here's the administrative bulletin.
February 15th, 1988. Well, there. February 8th. You got the choice. I take one point. Right there. One point.
Okay, Calvinism. Calvinism. A lot of fun. A lot of fun here. I want to give you a few scriptures that the Calvinists use on this first point before we go on to the second point. So we'll do that as soon as I get these other notes here in my notebook. They give these scriptures. Here's some verses cited by Calvinists concerning total depravity. Man has no will. And Spencer puts them in five categories. Number one, total depravity reaches all mankind. So these are verses cited by Calvinists. Total depravity reaches all mankind. Romans 5:12. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now remember, total depravity is the belief that man does not have a free will. Now, I don't know how Romans 5, verse 12, shows a man doesn't have a free will. It has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it at all. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, where does that prove that he doesn't have a free will? Where is the proof? It's not dealing with that. Doesn't say anything about it. Romans 3 and verse 11. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, to be obvious, that's a hyperbole. It's not a literal statement. There are some that are seeking after God, or nobody gets saved. And the Bible shows people seeking after God. So you have to interpret the statement in light of the whole tenor of Scripture. To say that none seek after God, that cannot be a literal statement. There's no way that that can be a literal statement. That is not a literal statement. It's a figurative statement. It's made to emphasize the point that man, lost in sin, just continues to follow his carnality. But that doesn't mean every single soul on planet Earth, not one, not a single one, seeks God. That's not true. That's a hyperbole. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? Well, nobody can. But what does that show as far as man not having a free will? What does that have to do with it? Again, doesn't have anything to do with it. It's missing the whole point. Now, he's saying that, see, in the state of sin, all he can do is sin, so therefore he has no free will. But the verses are not saying that. That's read into all of these verses. And we're not on the other side. Don't jump to the other side and now say, because man has a free will, somehow everything is locked up in man's free will, and man saves himself totally, man forgives himself totally, man, by exercising his will, makes himself righteous and holy. That's the other ditch. Calvinism is one ditch, and then this other ditch is the positive thinking, mind over matter, everything's wrapped up in the will, decisions of the mind. Calvinism has truth in it, and this ditch has truth in it. But they have to be merged together in order to really understand. This is the hardest thing about living for God. It's the hardest thing. What is really our part and what is really God's part? It's the hardest thing. Nothing else compares. And it's where there's the most confusion and the most misunderstanding. And that's even amongst real good Holy Ghost saints. There is confusion on this subject. And the person who says, oh, God just came down and touched me, and they make it sound like then they did not do anything. God just did it all. Then the other person's over here giving a testimony about how God brought them to a point of decision. And when they finally made that decision, they were free. Both things are true. And the one does not exclude God, and the other one doesn't just have God exclusively. It's always God and man. There's always a combination of the two, no matter what the situation is. Ultimately, it's always a combination of the two, every single time. Now, God comes down and does things, and there are times that God will come down and do things sovereignly. But he won't just keep doing it sovereignly. He's come down and healed sinners. He's healed them. He healed a sinner, an unsaved, non-covenant person. Just healed them. Now, what is God doing? He's trying to show us that he's big, that God is really big. God's grace is beyond comprehension, and it's beyond the boundaries of legalism. It's beyond the boundaries of the Christian who's got this legal mind of just going to follow the ink on the page. But now, after God has touched that person, as time goes on, it becomes obvious that that person has a responsibility, a very important responsibility. And he can't just continue sitting around waiting for God to further zap him, and then he moves into the kingdom of heaven. You don't move into the man-child just by being zapped by God. There's God's part, and there's man's part. And ultimately, in every case, it will involve that. Even though at times, with certain points, certain situations and circumstances, God will come down and just do something sovereignly. He will, and he has. And there are many times we cannot explain or figure out, even for the slightest reason, how or why God was really able to do what he just did. But he can come and do that. And so we don't want to limit him on that. But at the same time, after he's done that, as God keeps dealing with that person is going to have to exercise their will. And that person is going to have to make some very definite decisions for God. But as they're doing that, God is helping them to exercise their will. God is giving them power to exercise their will. God will give them the strength to exercise their will. God's putting truth in their mind so that they can reason and think this thing through and come to right decisions and right choices. And it will, see, in the ultimate sense, it will always be that way. Although in certain particular points, it may not involve all of that. It may just be God. God might just come down and do something. But it won't. We could say with the Apostle Paul, he really wasn't seeking God in any sort of accurate way. And God came down and did quite a work in the man's heart. But thereafter, the man had to learn how to exercise his will for God. He had to learn how to make right decisions for God. He had to learn to live according to the Spirit, and not according to the legalism of being a Pharisee. And it really is. It's the most difficult area for people to understand. In chapel this morning, we had testimonies on each side of this. We had some really good testimonies this morning in chapel. And we had one testimony that emphasized God. We had another testimony that emphasized man. And both merged together. Both merged together is the truth. Is the way it really is. That's the middle of the road. But it's a hard thing. Man starts to realize that he needs to yield and surrender. So he starts yielding and surrendering, and God comes down and touches him, and now he thinks that proves that it's just all God. And the other one is just kind of there in his apathy and in his lethargy and his laziness and his procrastination, waiting for God just to come down and touch him. And God has his big boot all shined up, and he is about to apply it to the seat of learning to get the guy moving. Now that person, when they start to testify, they're going to emphasize what they had to do. And it's going to sound like a contradiction to the average person. They're going to say, well, make up your mind. Is it God or is it you? Who does it? It's both. Both are involved. Calvinism has it all being God. That's their big mistake. It's all God. And then they make God into a monster. And there are other people over here, and it's all man. It's both. It's both. It's got to be both. It's the only thing that will harmonize the Scriptures. It's the only thing that will allow the Scriptures to be united. It's the only thing that will allow the Scriptures to make any sense. Now, it's a second category here is that man is born spiritually dead. So this is where we would have the analogy of the dead man. And since a dead man has no free will, therefore as man is born spiritually dead, out of touch with God, and in their understanding with original sin, then he can't have a free will. He's dead. Can't have a free will if you're dead. But as we explained last week, that's a misuse of the analogy. It's drawing points from the analogy that are unfair and improper. Now, the first reference is Psalm 58 and verse 3. Psalm 58:3. The wicked go astray from the womb. They do err from birth, speaking lies. That doesn't say they don't have a free will. It doesn't say that. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity. Now see, these verses, they are all, for the most part, taken out of their true context. And they're not being interpreted properly. These are very difficult verses. Some of these are very, very difficult. And they have to be dealt with very carefully. And a person has to learn how to see it as to what God's real intent is in the statement. And many of the statements are not literal statements. They're a figurative statement. It's said in a certain way for a certain emphasis. But you have to see it from that viewpoint, or the whole thing that is being said will be missed. And this is happening constantly with the Word of God. The Word of God is constantly being butchered. It's just being hacked to shreds. The average person picks up the Bible and just tears it apart and thinks he's using it properly. The next verse, John 3:3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't say unless a man is born again, he won't have a free will. It doesn't say that. That's what's being read into it. Genesis 8, verse 21, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That doesn't say he doesn't have a free will. It doesn't say the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth because he doesn't have a free will. It doesn't say why. It doesn't explain why. And the verse itself, it doesn't mean that the imagination of every single man's heart is totally evil from his youth. All of that has to be read into it. There really is a great amount of a figurative nature to these statements. And yes, they are true literally where they apply literally. But they don't apply to every single person at every single point in their life. There are many examples of people, not only biblically, but through other times of history, where from their youth they wanted God. Their heart wasn't filled with wickedness. When they were 3 years old, they were praising the Lord. When they were five, they were praying and seeking God. They'd already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They weren't out delving into all sorts of wicked things. They weren't swearing and cursing and blaspheming. They were loving God. They were sweet. They were kind. See them at 7, 8, 9, 10. They already know that God's calling them to preach the Word. They've had angelic visitations. There's many stories like this. Just have to read the story about Samuel. That's one example right there. Now, his heart wasn't continually evil from his youth. He was in a place where he could hear God's voice when he was a youth, when he was a very young lad. He had a heart open for God. That all these things have to be taken into consideration. And you have to take the history of the time as well and make sure you understand the statement based on the history of that time. And you have to understand what was happening there in Genesis chapter 8. And you have to understand what Romans chapter 3 was tied into. What was the purpose of the statement? What is he trying to show there? What is he trying to get across? What's the overall heart and intent? This is where you have to just take your time and see, you all are in a good place to know how to interpret these scriptures. You may not be able to get down to every single fine detail and every single facet of what is being said, but you know enough overall theology. Number one, you know what it can't be saying. And many times that's what you have to start with. You know what it's not saying. It couldn't possibly be saying this. So So then you can begin to work at, now, what is it saying? And you just go about it very slowly, very carefully. Don't panic. You trust the Lord to illuminate your mind. You look for parallel passages. You read the context carefully. Just begin to put it together carefully. And before too long, you start to see things. And it starts to line up, starts to make sense. You can start to see, now this is what he meant. And this has happened many times in the studying of the Scripture as I prepared for classes. I'm sure it's happened with many of you. It's happened with other, in receiving sometimes answers to some questions that I've had from the pastor. I've read some of his answers. I couldn't really figure out what his point was. I knew that he had a point, but what it was exactly, I wasn't sure. So I just put it aside for the time being. Then I came back later and read it again. And it started to make a little bit more sense. Put it aside again, picked it up later, read it again. This is what you do with the Word of God as well. You cannot demand absolutely every time first reading full-blown revelation right from heaven. He's not going to do that. So there may be certain things you have to study a number of times. Reading through the commentaries, see what they have to say. Just beginning to build some ideas, beginning to collect your thoughts on it, begin to see some main possibilities, main probabilities, start to evaluate the facts, and before too long you can see what he's saying. Ephesians 5:8 is the last verse here. Ye were once darkness, but now ye are light. Yeah, that's amen, but it doesn't prove that there's man in darkness with no free will. So all these are excellent, marvelous scriptures, wonderful truths, helpful things. Show man's basic state, show man's basic dilemma, his basic problem, and then show how God brings him out of it. But it isn't that God just brings him out and man has nothing to do with it. Man has a very important part in this whole thing. The third subtopic here would be scriptures where it shows man taken captive at Satan's will. All this dealing with total depravity. Taken captive at Satan's will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and 26. If God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. But this doesn't say that they don't have a free will. We can make this statement regarding people that are starting to backslide. We can make this statement about the unsaved. And we know that it has to be God who's able to work with them to bring them to a point of repentance. But it isn't God who just comes down and makes them repent. If God was doing that, he'd make everybody repent. That's what 2 Peter 3:9 would demonstrate. God not willing that any would perish. So he just would make them repent. It would be automatic. It would all be taken care of. And just because they're taken captive by him at his will, at the will of the devil, doesn't mean they don't have a free will. Now their will has been snared, and it's bound up, and there's chains wrapped around it. But they can break those chains because there's a way of escape. There's a way out of that. And they're going to have to get a hold of their will. God isn't going to just come down and break those chains. And even if God would do that, in time the person would still have to learn how to exercise their will. There are times, and here's a person all bound up, and this has happened, many times, and they are bound, and God has just come down and broken all the chains. It's exactly what God has done. But then, that person is going to have to learn how to make right decisions. That person's going to have to learn how to exercise their will. Now tell me what happens with those people, which includes you and I, where God has just come down and set us free. They get bound again. They do. And even if God comes and sets them free again, what's going to happen? They get bound again. Now what's going to finally keep them free? They're going to have to learn how to exercise their will. They're going to have to learn how to make right decisions. They're going to have to learn how to find God. They're going to have to learn how to do that. They're going to have to learn how to be anointed and live in God's presence and have the fruit of his spirit and all these other things. And then they can stay free. But in that whole process, there are going to be many times again that they're bound. We go through a lot of times of being bound and then free, bound and then free, bound and then free. And we give glorious testimonies when we're free, and we give, oh, woe is me testimonies when we're bound. And then it's glory to God, we're free, and then it's, oh, woe is me, I'm bound. But sooner or later, sometimes it seems to be quite a bit later, but we start to have longer periods of freedom and victory between the times when we're wrapped in chains. It's because the person is learning how to really believe God and take a hold of God's word. And that's what the Bible is teaching from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. And if man is just going to wait for God to do it all the time, it's not going to be done. And then one other verse, John 8, verse 44. John 8, verse 44. Your will is to do your father's desires. Ye are of your father the devil. That doesn't mean they don't have a free will. It means they decided to follow the devil. It means they have a free will. And they said, we'll follow him. We're not going to follow Yahweh. We're not going to follow Yahweh the Savior. We're going to follow the devil. Just to say, your will is to do your father's desires, meaning your father the devil, that doesn't mean they don't have a free will. Now, I cannot really, and I know I can't, as far as words go, really get across how important this subject of Calvinism is. The devil is really at work in Calvinism. And the devil's really at work in us with the same lies of Calvinism. And this is really the truth. And there are very few Christians, very few, that really have a proper grip on their will and know how to use it. There's not that many. You go out church after church after church, those people don't have the slightest idea of how to really exercise their will for God. They don't. They don't know their role, their responsibility, their duty before God. A lot of people who are wanting God are just waiting for God to do it. It's Calvinism. It's in a little bit different form, but it's Calvinism. And when it's not happening, they just accept that as God's will. And they're being robbed. And some of us have been robbed that very same way. So it's a vital subject to understand. This is the kind of thing where, oh, do we have to study all these things? And in a sense, no. But I'll tell you one thing. We're going to meet people trapped in these sins, in these doctrines, in these falsehoods, in these lies. And if we don't know basically how to deal with it, we're not going to be much help to them. So because of God's heart being put in us for those souls, we're studying these things. It isn't just to get more 6 more credits in Bible college. That is not the objective. We want to be able to help people. And yes, it's part of the curriculum. But hopefully we're here with a larger vision than just fulfilling the curriculum. This is the area, just like Martin Luther said, he said, we don't know how good it is that there are heretics. We don't know how good it is, in the right sense, that there are people teaching false doctrine. People teaching false doctrine forces us to make sure that we have right doctrine. It forces us to get into the scriptures and make sure that we really understand the true foundation to what it means to live for God. So this is one of these things that God uses to goad us and to force us. He's forcing us to make sure that we understand the scriptures on this matter. And this is one of the biggest areas. If man can really catch his role and understand that he can do it because God will empower him, those demons, they're going to be defeated. They are going to be defeated. We're going to see them knocked down one right after the other like we never even imagined possible. This is the very thing that Don shared Friday night in church. He said, as we were singing, this became so clear to me. This is what he was talking about. It's the very thing that he was talking about. As far as man really understanding, he can claim it and live it. He can. He really can. He can be free. That's what Stu Hansen's song is. Brother, be free. The whole point of the song is, brother, be free. And some people go, oh, yeah, easy for you to tell me. Why don't you club me over the head? Trying to encourage me. Sounds like you're trying to beat me up, pick on me. More like you're telling me I'm not free. I know I'm not free. The point is, be free. You're in Christ. Be free. Now, to the Calvinist, he's got to wait for God to somehow show up on his doorstep. God's not going to show up on his doorstep. And then the subtle lie of Calvinism that pervades saint after saint is robbing them. We have really been robbed in this area. I have, and I'm sure that most of you have as well. Waiting for God to do all sorts of things that he said he would do, but there's some conditions. And the conditions are what we must to do. And he's waiting to do it, but we don't happen to be there. We don't happen to be in the spot where he can do what he said he wants to do. We've got to walk right over. He's over here, but he wants to pour out this rain, but you've got to get under the spout. And really, the truth is, walk over where the spout is. It really is. And when you start to see it and you start to do it, you go, "Boy, I've been dumb. I've been waiting over there, and God's been waiting over here. And he's telling me I've got to go over there, and I've been telling him you've got to come over here." There's only one winner in those conversations. God doesn't budge. He's going to stay right there. You walk right over there. People start to find out that it's up to them to have the presence of God. They really do. They start to find out it's up to me. If I want the presence of God, I can have it. If I want God's Spirit moving in my life, I can have it. Just like that. If I'll just start believing it, just start accepting it. And there's a real truth in this. I don't understand all the variables and all the different facets, but there is a real truth in it. And some people are scared to death of it because they want to make sure God gets all the glory. Demons of fear have come in and confused people because they don't want to take any of the glory. And that's the same thing with Calvinism. Another form of the Calvinistic lie, the sovereignty of God. God gets all the glory. God gets all the credit. And if man can ever have I as part of his testimony that I did this, you're taking the glory away from God. Pride, oh, watch out. I don't have I in there. You don't have I in there. You're not going to have God pouring out his Spirit on anybody. God isn't going to just pour it out and you're somewhere else. I has to be there. The person has to be there. The individual has to be there. And there are certain things that individual has to do to be there. And if he doesn't do those things, nothing's going to be done. That's why you can have the testimony on one side where God does it, and the testimony over here where it sounds like the man did it. And they merge together. They're not contradictory. The fourth point here, is how he lists the scriptures, is that man is irresistibly drawn to Satan. He's irresistibly drawn to Satan. John 3, verse 19. Men love darkness rather than light. Okay? I'll agree with that. But that doesn't prove they don't have a free will. That doesn't say their will is bound. They're deciding to do the things that they're doing. And some of those people that are doing some of those horrible things have actually decided to stop doing those horrible things. They decided to stop drinking. They decided to stop using the drugs. They decided to stop smoking. They decided to stop cheating on their wife. They did. They decided to stop cheating on their income tax. They're not even saved. They're still a rank sinner. They're still all messed up. And yet they stopped doing all of these things. Now, how does the Calvinist explain that? If the person is irresistibly drawn to Satan, and these are clearly demonic vices to keep that person further killing himself, because that's what he's doing with these things. He's killing himself. You mean the devil's going to let him go so he doesn't do those things? The devil's going to somehow get him over here, taking care of his body, working on his marriage, making sure that he's doing what's right before the government, and the guy's not even saved? People have done this, you know. People have actually made these kind of decisions. They're not saved. They decided it was better to have a good marriage. They don't even know the Lord. They decided it was better to be able to breathe than to have their lungs all filled up with all sorts of gunk and poison. And they made that decision. They decided it was better to wake up in the morning without a headache, terrible hangover. They made that decision. They went on this one drug trip and they nearly committed suicide
And they came out and they said, I'm not going to do that again. And they stood against it. Nobody prayed for them. Nobody shared the gospel with them. And they never used those drugs again. People have done this. It's incredible what people have done. People have cast all sorts of demons out of their lives without knowing Jesus Christ at all. So how's the Calvinist going to explain all that? If they're irresistibly drawn to darkness, then how do they escape darkness? In those areas, aren't they escaping darkness? Aren't they getting better? At least in those things, aren't they getting better? You have to admit they are. They're definitely getting better. But the Calvinist says, oh, no, he's not really. He's still in darkness. It's just a trick of the devil. Well, the Calvinist, he ends up presenting both sides of the coin, and he ends up taking whatever side is convenient. When you get him in this corner, he makes this defense. When you get him over in this corner, he makes this defense. He ends up actually contradicting himself. If you look at it objectively, man has free will. Now, yes, because of sin, he doesn't have the same freedom as one who's filled with the Holy Ghost and walking in the Spirit. Now, that person's going to really have a free will, because they're going to be able to be brought to a place where they say all things are lawful. Meaning they only want to do one thing, and that's the things that please God, that are fulfilling the will of God. Now that's a free will. And that's not something we're going to arrive at tomorrow. That's way down the pathway. And to what degree we'll be able to attain that, I don't know exactly. So in a sense, of course, he has a bound will. But that man can stop doing things. He can decide to come to church. He can decide to love his wife. He can decide to love his kids. He can do all sorts of things, even in a horrible state of sin. And that is completely a contradiction to the theology of Calvinism. And see, sometimes that's what you have to deal with. You have to look at life and the way things are. And now say, no, okay, you're interpreting the scripture this way, but let's look at life. Let's look at what's going on here. Now, does your interpretation fit all of this? And if they'll be honest, they'll have to admit it doesn't. It just doesn't. And that's the way it is with all these demonic doctrines. And then the next verse is Ephesians 2. Verses 2 and 3. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And you all had no free will. See, it doesn't say that. They take the statement showing that they were going down a certain pathway, and they say that because they're going down that pathway, that equals them not having a free will. That's an assumption. Huge bridge of assumption. And then the last category, depraved man is spiritually unteachable. So he's got to be regenerated first, or you can't teach him a thing. 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, yes, that's absolutely true. But it doesn't say what they are demanding that it says. I can talk to a Calvinist and give him my testimony. And I know exactly when I was born again. I know the exact moment, just like many of you know, the exact moment when you were born again. I was already opening up to spiritual things before I was born again. I was reading my Bible before I was born again. I was open to the things of God. Certain things were even making sense before I got born again. I was not regenerated. So now we have things of God were making sense to me. That's not Calvinism. Now what category are they going to put me in? I'm deceived. All of that which was happening, leading me to accept Christ, have my sins forgiven, I was deceived. It's all in deception. And then we can bring in 5 million people, plus a lot more, and have them all give their testimony and the events that led up to their conversion, and they'll say the same thing. So all of those Christians are deceived. That cannot be. Now, the only thing the Calvinist can say is that somehow, well, you were regenerated before you were regenerated. Well, that's pretty hard to accept. It's pretty hard to figure out. It's about all that he'd be left able to say. I don't think he would say that. That's about all he could say. Now, as far as the way they describe our view here, they they turn it around and they make a number of points that really are not proper, aren't balanced, and we wouldn't expect that they'd be able to make balanced statements. Now, in Spencer's little pamphlet, he gives a simple statement, and then some scriptures, and then he has this little box where he makes a further comment. And he says, free will or accountability. And he says, the careful observer will note that the scriptures selected by the Arminianist in support of free will do not deal with that subject, but rather with man's responsibility to believe God and his account, and his accountability if he does not. There are two reasons for this. Number one, there are no scriptures which teach that man has a free will. And that isn't what all the scriptures that we gave last week demonstrated. They show that man has a free will. And number two, Arminius reasoned, contrary to scripture, that God has no right to hold man accountable to believe, nor condemn him for unbelief, if his will is not free to do so. Now that's the absolute truth. And for the Calvinist not to be able to see that is a terrible deception. It's a terrible thing. How can God hold man accountable for something he can't do? Now, if Calvinism is true, then if we were made in God's image, and we are to reflect God's plan with the husband, the wife, and the children in the family, that means that it should be reasonable. Now, this is a significant point. It means it should be reasonable, then, that when a child is not able to do something because of their age, they are not able to mow the lawn. They're not able to wash the car. They're not able to chop the wood. You give them a spanking anyway. You give them a spanking anyway. Say, now, go mow the lawn. Now, they can't do it. And you know they can't do it. But you have every right, and it's reasonable to spank them, no matter that they can't do it, spank them anyway. Because that's Calvinism. Now, if God wants this thing to really be pictured so that people can see it, and he makes it clear that the family is representative of Christ and the church with a husband and the wife, and you can see his plan of in the procreation, and we're made in God's image, and we're to be coming into his likeness, then these things should be lived out in the marriage, in the family, in the church, because we should all be a reflection of God's plan and God's purpose. And so it should be commanded even of us to deal with certain people in such a way that where they can't do something, and they can't, at this point, they cannot do it, but we require it of them. And when they can't do what they can't do, we put them out of the church anyway. Put them out of the church. Now they can't do it. And we know they can't do it. But I command them to do it anyway. It doesn't matter what it is. Just command them to do it. And even though they can't do it, now you have to penalize them. You have to penalize them for what they can't do, even though you know they can't do it. Now that's totally unreasonable. That's not fair. That's not proper. That's not logical. That's not fair. That's Calvinism. That's exactly what Calvinism is. That is exactly Calvinism. See, it's an abominable thing. It's a terrible thing. And then for them not to be able to see it shows a very great deception upon their mind. A cloud has rolled right into their mind. A demonic deception has just come right into the mind. That's exactly what has happened. You ever have a demonic cloud just come right into your mind? Ever even know when it was happening? You just were sinking and sinking and sinking, and you knew it was happening, and you just let it settle right down on you. Well, that's what they've done. But they haven't been aware of what it was. And now those demonic spirits, they're there doing the thinking. They're there doing the reasoning. That's why they can't see it. That's why we've got to bind those spirits when we're talking to these people, that somehow the truth would get through, that proper reasoning would get through. Otherwise, it's not going to get through.
When many Christians believe that an original sin, that you can't help but sin, are they Calvinists? That when they believe that too? Because they might say man has a free will, but yet he can't help. He might have a free will in everything but the area of sin.
I don't think that you'll find that every group, and I'm not positive on this, but I don't think you'll find that every group that believes in original sin also believes in Calvinism. The teaching of original sin is part and parcel with Calvinism, but I think they can come in separate packages. Calvinists will believe, at least the vast majority of them, in original sin. Man has, through birth, received automatically the sin of Adam. He's a sinner from birth.
And this has the same fundamental error, doesn't it? The why is God upset with the sin?
Oh, exactly, exactly. Here you are, you're born a sinner. Oh, what else can you do? I'm born a sinner. It's like, I'm born white. And God's going to penalize me. I got a little pug nose. I was born that way. I've been trying to stretch it for a really long time. Boy, it hurts to do this. You ever do this for about 10 minutes, trying to stretch your nose? It just is really painful. It just hurts. And it still looks the same way when you get done. But God has it in for pug noses. And everybody knows he's going to judge pug-nosed people. What can I do? What can I do? I got two legs. He's going to judge people with two legs. Well, and I'm just not willing to cut one off. I don't know. I've been trying to muster the strength to do it. But every time I get out the hacksaw, I just can't bring myself to do it. I want to, because I do want to go to heaven, but... I just can't do it, so I'm going to be judged. I got two legs. It's absolutely the same, totally unreasonable, unfair, illogical. It makes God diabolical. It makes him a monster. It is totally unfair. It is so unreasonable. It is not God in any way whatsoever. Where is God being loved? Now, no wonder so many unsaved people listen to Christians and say, you Christians are dumb. How can I believe in a God like that? Like, you want me to believe in Molech, and I got to offer my children. You want me to follow Molech, and I got to take my two little kids and throw them into the fire. You got to be kidding. I love my kids. I don't care what Molech will do for me, or what he won't do for me, or the threats. I'm not going to do that to my kids. That's just about what some people have painted God to be. Everything is God's will. And here's all these tragedies and these horrible things, and man is left off the hook. It's not man's fault. It's God's fault. And then we're supposed to somehow love him, love this arsonist, love this murderer, love this rapist, because everything's his will. House burns down, that's God's will. So you might as well say, God, he moved in the arsonist to burn down the house and have these 10 people killed that were in this kind of this poverty-stricken dwelling. And this is where they had to live. This guy comes at night and burns it down. All these people are killed. God's will. We just have to accept God's will. Wife gets raped. And some Christian comes along, you just have to accept. There's things that are kind of a mystery, and you have to learn to accept the will of God. No wonder people look at those kind of Christians and say, get out of here. I don't want to listen to a thing you have to say. No wonder the guy ends up punching him in the nose. If I was him, I'd do the same thing. If he had a shotgun, he'd probably let him have it right in the seat of the pants. And in a sense, he's almost justified. If I was a judge in the court, I'd say, you deserved it, Jack. You come and say that to him in this hour of sorrow? Well, I think we'll put you in a jail cell for about 6 months and throw away the key. And then we'll just say that's God's will. You live with that for a while. See, it's just totally unreasonable. And these things are being said all the time. They're being said by a lot of good Christians who just aren't thinking before they talk. They don't realize the conclusion to some of the statements they're making. And where some of these statements are really leading. This is a big thing. This casts God in this horrible light. No wonder we end up thinking that God isn't for us. We've got a lot of wrong concepts coming right from demons. That God's a monster. You've got to somehow... Sometimes we're really no different than the heathen. We're working to appease God. We've got this mad God. God is mad at us because we just keep failing. No wonder it's so hard for people to repent. No wonder it's so hard for them to ask God to forgive them. This is common. You know what I'm talking about. You've had these things in your mind. I've had them in my mind. Where are they coming from? They're not coming from this book. They're demonic spirits, and they're powerful. The lies are powerful. And people are buying them. Buying the lies by the thousands. You got a question or comment, Al? Oh, yeah. Everything. everything. Praise the Lord for everything. Everything. That's E-V-E-R-Y-T-H-I-N-G. Big letters, and he means it literally. You don't praise God for everything. The person just went to the lake of fire. We're not going to be up in heaven. And as God is casting them in the lake of fire, we'll be rejoicing over that. There'll be no rejoicing over that at all. And I don't think we'll have any awareness, really, of it happening to those people. I don't think God will want us to share in observing that or somehow being witnesses to that. It's a horrible concept. Now, see, there's a truth. You're in trials. You're in difficulty. And God still is worthy of praise. And this loved one has passed on. And they weren't saved, as far as you know. But God is still to be praised for who he is. Not for this person going off to judgment. But see, the devil has come in and he's taken a truth, and he's done this so many millions of times. And here's the truth, and he just sidetracks it. And it only has to be a little bit off, because he knows after a while, if he can get it a little bit off, he'll just be able to further and further distort it. And by the time it gets to Bill, 5 years down the road, wow, is this a wild, weird doctrine? And this is what's happened. Over and over again. It fits right in with it. It's praise power, praising God for all things. It is not proper thinking. That's why the contemporary problems class in the Bible college is so valuable. So valuable. Most people don't know up from down concerning anything. That's the way we were when we came in here for the most part. Didn't know anything. Didn't know how to think straight. And it's very difficult for some. Especially those that come in, just as an example, that are black. It makes it very difficult to start to come in and to be faced with certain truths. And because of the brainwash, because of the demonic spirits, it can make it very difficult. But we've all faced super difficult things where we just had to open up to God and just trust him. Somehow, Lord, I don't know how in the world you could have called me to this place and now they're telling me to stop eating pork. For some people, that has been a huge, huge difficulty. But they knew God called them. They said, Lord, I don't know how you could have called me here, and now they deny me my ham sandwich at lunch. But I'll just trust you anyway. And they've had to really trust God in it. It's been a super big trial for a lot of people. It's been hard for some. I don't know how many, but it has been. And other things like that. Black, white, doesn't matter, difficulties in each area. And others, though, of course, have come in and they haven't been problems. They just open up to God and they just received. And I just say that so that we will continue, of course, to have the right heart toward one another. And just because this person has difficulty with this and it wasn't any problem for us, we don't then poo-poo his problem and kind of belittle him, because this is a test for him. If it's a test for him, then we need to come to his aid, to strengthen him, support him, pray for him, even though it seems unreasonable to us that it should be a test and it should be a difficulty. Nevertheless, it is. And we need to love the person in that, because we're going to be in things where he thinks, how can you be in that as a trial? And we don't want him to come and be Job's comforter to us. We want that person to come and love us. And we need this. It's a vital thing in the body of Christ. Now, he goes on and he says, this is like saying that a kleptomaniac should not be held responsible for stealing, nor punished when caught, because he cannot help himself. Now, this statement, I've read this statement a number of times, and I have yet to figure out how he can use this as an example, because it just doesn't seem to really fit. It is the perverted view. He's not speaking very nice about us. It's the perverted view which says that a sex maniac should not be held responsible for rape or child molesting, nor punished for the same, because he cannot control himself. That's not what we're saying. I would say he needs to go to jail. If he's killed somebody, he should take his life, capital punishment. If he steals, he needs to receive proper punishment. I don't know how this can be put back that... Now he's saying this is what we would say. I would never say that. Our pastor would never say that. God would never say that. This may be the position of some do-gooders, but it is not God's. So of course it's not God's. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God, and those who reject his word will be eternally punished in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So I would say that he has just presented our view. That he's just said it the way we would say it. Now, maybe I just don't understand what the guy is saying. I don't think I do. But if this is to be on his side, I think that somehow he's become very confused here. That's undoubtedly what he's saying. This man can't help himself, but that's not what we would say. We'd never say that. We'd say, you who steal all the time, you can help it. You that just killed that person, you could have helped it. Now, the Calvinist, he's saying that the person couldn't help it. That's not what we say. We're not saying that. And so even though that is undoubtedly what his point is, it's not a valid point. It's a misrepresentation. If I was a Calvinist, and I read this, and I thought, you mean that's what an Arminius believes? Boy, I'm sure glad I'm not one of them. And I would say amen. I wouldn't want to be one of them either. But it's a distortion. It's not a proper presentation at all. The Scriptures teach that there is sufficient light given all men, that they should have the slightest inclination to come to the light. That should they have the slightest inclination to come to the light, they will be saved. But see, this is not Calvinism. He is distorting Calvinism. He is now presenting much more of the Arminius view and saying it's Calvinism. It's a terrible distortion. The fact is that man is so infatuated with sin and unbelief and so irresistibly drawn to Satan that he loves darkness and hates the light. Man is responsible to obey the word of God and accountable when he refuses. See, that is not Calvinism. It shows definite free will. And it's a terrible misrepresentation. Now that is what makes this even more difficult to deal with. And it makes it even clearer that you're dealing with demonic spirits. Because this is exactly the way demonic spirits work. They speak out of both sides of the mouth simultaneously. And they try to get you coming and going. And you can't figure out which way they went. Boy, is it hard to deal with things like this. This is where we need God's mind, God's heart, and we need to have those spirits bound so we can tell them the truth. And also in this, just one other point before we take our break, is that you mustn't have a false sense of responsibility in dealing with these people. Because if you do, you're going to end up with this burden that somehow you've got to straighten them out. Somehow you've got to talk, and it's going to be your words in and of themselves, somehow said the right way, enough arguments, and that's what'll do it. And if somehow they don't see it, then you've failed. And oh, do the demons want to get us in that place. So that now we go into condemnation because this person wouldn't come out of Calvinism, Mormonism, Christian Science, or whatever. And that is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to have God's heart and to know the truth and to present it as we have opportunity and to keep praying for those people and let them know that we're available. But if they won't come, they won't come. And that's it. And you do everything you can do. But if they won't come, they won't come. And if you can learn next time how to do it better and have more of God's heart, well, of course. Next time, have more of God's heart. But don't allow this false responsibility and this false burden to come. Otherwise, it becomes your responsibility to straighten them out totally. And if they don't, you've failed. And you're going to have demons of despair and discouragement knock on your door, and you're going to welcome them right in and say, thanks, just who I needed. Woe is me. Where's your friend's self-pity? I need him also. And this is what gets people down in the ministry quick. Get them down real quick. Same thing with counseling people, even in the body of Christ. Same exact thing. Well, we'll start on point number two after our break here. Very interesting. Very interesting. Notes.